I talked a lot last week about the nuts and the bolts and the details of 21 days of prayer and fasting. So if you missed the nuts and bolts of it, if you kind of aren't sure what we're doing in these next couple weeks, not right now, but you know, when you get in the car today, go to our website and listen to that message and get some more details about that, where you can sign up, talking about our Zoom prayer calls midweek, twice, two options for that, and then our Saturday in-person here for worship. I'm going to talk more about prayer and about fasting today. And I'm actually going to go back to the passage that we looked at last week in Matthew chapter 6. So if you would stand with me for the reading of God's word, the words are going to be up on the screen. We're going to read a longer portion of some of a portion that we read last week. But Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. Jesus is speaking here, and he says this. Should I wait or should I? Okay, hold on. We're going to wait one moment for the word from the Lord here. it's usually my fault. This is what it usually is. Here's what you're going to do. Close your eyes, and I'm going to read the scripture, which is how it was done for a long time before the printing press. So there you go. Okay. So listen now for God's word. This is Jesus speaking. He says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And your Father who sees you in secret will reward you. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, shut the door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees you in secret will reward you. When you pray, don't heap up empty phrases like the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Don't be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this, and we know these words: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive those who have debted us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others, Jesus says, in their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Then he closes with this. He says, and when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you." That's God's word for us today. You may be seated. And before we wrestle with that passage, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, you have spoken to us through ancient prophets. You have walked among us in the man named Jesus, and gosh, you have made your presence felt here as we worship today. And so we pray now in these next few minutes, would you speak to us in your word? Would you grant to us a vision of the life that can be found in knowing Jesus, being known by him? Would we take his words seriously today, these words that we just read? And we pray this in his name. Amen. Well, Jesus says, be careful. He says, be careful. Don't just do your good work so they get noticed or so they get admired. You know, if we're going to put it in 21st century translation, we'd say, hey, don't just do good things and post it on social media. All right? That's Jesus' translation, 21st century. What we just read here, Jesus is sharing what we've come to call the Sermon on the Mount. And it basically is, it's a foundational sermon of what I would call practical religion. Practical religion, meaning Jesus is not talking so much about what we should believe, but he's talking about how do we live it out? How do we actually live out what we believe? And at this point, he's about halfway through his sermon, and he's here in the heart of it, and he addresses three principles of Jewish piety. Three principles of Jewish piety. So any Jew wouldn't be surprised by what Jesus was going to say. Of course, what we know is that Jesus was a Jew and his followers were Jewish as well. And so they're following the book of the law. And so they wouldn't be surprised what Jesus is going to say here. And then it's also true that since Jesus, 20 centuries since then, good followers of Jesus have also followed these words as well, these practices. And Jesus gives three practices: giving, prayer, and fasting. And in every single one of these cases, he says, hey, don't do this just to be seen, right? Don't post it on social media. This is not about image management. Don't make it about that. But again, we talked about this last week. What he says is not if you give, if you pray, if you fast. He says when. When you pray, or when you give, when you pray, when you fast. And the first thing he says is when you give. When you give to the needy. Jesus assumes that you and I, that we're going to give. That we're going to be generous. In the paragraph that follows, we didn't continue to read, but Jesus begins to talk about laying up treasure in heaven. He talks about seeking the kingdom of God. And clearly the context, there is an element of giving here. And so Jesus assumes that you and I are regularly going to give a portion of our income, what we make, and invest it in the kingdom of God. Now, the early church, they did this. They practiced this. We see those very first followers of Jesus, right? They're listening to Jesus. They're following after Jesus. Probably many of them even heard this sermon from Jesus. After his, after Jesus has died and he's resurrected, and we read about this in the book of Acts, we see that the early church, the very first sort of leadership role, one of the very first leadership roles that they give, we read about this in Acts chapter 6, is they elevate people to leadership to give, distribute the needs to those that are in need in the community. Right? So one of the first leadership things is say, hey, we need somebody to kind of manage resources to help those that are in need. That's how important it was. It wasn't an afterthought. It wasn't just something that took place down the line. No, this was important to help those in need. And so Jesus says, when you give, not if, but when you give. And then he says, when you pray. Jesus assumes that you and I, we're gonna pray. Right? Now, of course, there are those cultural prayers that we pray, before like a big meeting or before dinner or bedtime or something like that, right? That we kind of grew up doing. And then there's those, what I would call crisis prayers. Things are not going so well. Things are not happening the way that we want. A tragedy strikes, the wheels come off, life falls apart. What we need to understand, nothing wrong with praying before dinner, or praying before bed, nothing wrong with crisis, praying during a crisis. But this is not what Jesus is talking about here. What Jesus is talking about is he's talking about prayer as a vital, as a vibrant part of you and me, our everyday life. He's not talking about just a cultural moment, a cultural prayer. Hey, we're just doing this every so often. Hey, a crisis, whenever crap hits the fan, okay? He's talking about everyday life, making it part of our everyday life. He says, again, don't do it just to be seen. It's not about that. It's not about length or repetition. We talked a little bit about that. But then he says, when you pray, pray like this. Now, again, we looked at this same passage last week, and we talked about some of the elements of why, what we can learn about the Lord's Prayer from this passage. But I want to kind of remind us again and take a couple of different angles related to this, Jesus' example of praying the Lord's Prayer. See, too often we envision God as out there. God's just sort of out there. God's sort of aloof. God maybe doesn't really care about what's going on in my life. God is sort of distant. He's inaccessible. Certainly, some of us, certainly not all of us, but some of us see God as critical. We see God as sort of judgmental. He's just sort of waiting for us to make some sort of mistake. You ever felt that? Like, God's just waiting for you to make some sort of mistake, and then he's going to get you. Well, Jesus challenges us with two words. He challenges that idea, that thinking that we fall into God as out there. He challenges that with these two words, our Father. Our Father. What he does with by saying our Father, he brings God from out there to in here. To in here into our everyday lives. Now, we talked about this. God is like a father, unlike any father we've known before. But of course, when we think about a father, sometimes we think about rules. We think about discipline. And that could make God critical, right? We could feel like those on the receiving end of those rules and that discipline as God sort of being critical of us. And some of us probably grew up with dads like that. But it could also feel safe, right? Having God as Father, it could also, it could be safe because God could be a protector or a provider or a guide who loves me and cares for me and values me and accepts me. And that's the kind of God that Jesus is praying to when he says, pray like this, our Father. And then we read about it down a couple years later, Jesus is teaching, and we find it in a different gospel, in the Gospel of Luke. But Jesus tells this parable or this story, and we know this story as the story of the prodigal son, right? How many of you all know, you know the story of the prodigal son, right? The story of the prodigal son, and we call it the story of the prodigal son. It's where, you know, this son wants to take all of, basically wants his dad dead so he can get all his money, but his dad gives it to him before he dies. He goes and squanders it, and then he doesn't have anything left. He has to kind of come back, and the father embraces him. And we call it the story of the prodigal son. In fact, yesterday, the context doesn't matter, but one person asked me, he said, have you seen my prodigal sons? You know, so it's kind of in culture, we kind of just throw that language out there. But as we look at the story, it's actually really, the emphasis is not a story on the prodigal son, as much of it is a story about the loving father. It's more about the loving father who doesn't just sit there with his arms like this and say, well, if my son comes back, I guess I'll let him in. I'm going to make him work for it. I'm going to teach him. I'm going to show him what he should have done, right? No, the father is looking in the horizon. He's looking for his son. He runs out there. He gives him, I think, his ring. Thank you. And just does everything that's sort of countercultural to what's going on because of the love that he has for his son. And so what we see in this is that God, and this is a picture of God, God's not aloof. God's not there with his arms folded. He's actually not waiting to judge, but to heal. That's who God is. And that is who the God that we have. And so friends, I want to invite us that as we enter into this season of 21 days of prayer and fasting, let's pray to the God that we know as our Father, our heavenly parent who loves us and knows us. And like any good father, God is concerned about the mundane details of everyday life, you know? Sometimes I think we reserve prayer for certain issues. You know, I had one guy I used to work for, he used to say, well, I can't use all my prayer chips on this, all right? And I said, I'm not gonna tell you his name, but I'm like, brother, you have unlimited prayer chips, all right? You can go all in on every single prayer, all right? You don't have to like, oh, I got to do a little bit here, a little bit there. This one, I really need it. You don't need that, right? That's not how it works. We have to pray about something that's spiritual, not practical. Jesus pushes back when he says daily bread. Daily bread, meaning Jesus invites us to bring the small, the mundane things to our Father. He's concerned about those details of our life. Now, of course, it's also true he's concerned about those soul deep things too, right? He's concerned about, that's why he says things like, forgive us our debts, forgive us our sins, don't lead us into temptation, right? Shelter us from hard times, deliver us from evil. It's those soul deep things too. And so when you and I, when we're hungry for forgiveness, for inner peace, when we feel like we're lost, we're desperate for direction in our life, when we're at that place where we can't see the way out, we don't know where we're gonna go, or we're helpless for strength, maybe we know what we need to do, but we don't have the strength to do it, and so we pray, God, will you help me be able to do this thing that I have to do? You know, when you and I have reached that place in life when we don't know it all, we don't know what's gonna happen, when we're at our wit's end, That place when we recognize that, that God actually might be the only one where we find unconditional love. That's the soul deep prayer. And Jesus says, then pray to our Father in heaven like this. And so friends, I want to invite us that in these next 21 days, let's pray both for our daily bread, but then let's also pray for those soul deep things in our lives. Now, of course, we would be wrong if we stop right there, because clearly this model of prayer isn't just about you. It's not just about me, right? It's more than that. It certainly includes us, but it's more than that, because Jesus, right out of the bat, says, hey, I want you to be praying for the work that's happening, the kingdom work that's taking place. Pray for the kingdom to come in this time and this place. And what I love about Jesus here is that Jesus assumes that when we pray, God responds. That when you and I, that when we pray, God responds to our prayers. Jesus assumes that prayer actually works. Now, it's another topic for another day, but I realize that that raises some issues, right? That raises some questions, because some of us probably have some unanswered prayers. So I get that we don't have time to cover that today. That's another topic for another day, but I understand that. But it's also true, I heard somebody say recently, when I pray, coincidences happen. And when I don't, they don't. Right? There's something happening there. Jesus assumes that when we call on God like a good father, he responds, and so he invites us to pray. To pray for the mundane things, to pray for the soul deep things, to pray for the kingdom of God, and to make prayer a part, not just of the cultural moments, not just of the crisis moments, but of our everyday life. And so I want to, again, invite you, friends, in these next 21 days, yes, we're praying for our personal things. We're praying to our Father. We're praying for the things that are going on in our lives. But let's pray that the kingdom of God would come through our church. Let's pray the kingdom of God would come beyond our church. Let's pray that God would use us to build his kingdom in this time and in this place. And then finally, Jesus says, when you fast. When you fast. And once more, he says, don't use this as an opportunity to showboat your spirituality, right? But he also assumes that we'll fast. He says, we'll all fast. It's not a matter of if, but it's a matter of when. And I think when it comes to giving, like we all kind of get that, right? Like, yeah, I should probably give a portion of my income. I need to help in that way. When it comes to prayer, we all get that, right? There's going to come a time or a place, even if you're not spiritual, when you're going to cry out to God. You're going to cry out in prayer. But what do we make of this idea of fasting? How do we handle fasting? Let me just kind of give us a definition of what fasting is. I would just say fasting is voluntarily going without food for some spiritual purpose. Just voluntarily going without food for some spiritual purpose. And I think it's very jarring. In America in 2025, because this is so countercultural to what we know. This idea, this notion of fasting is countercultural. It's kind of like abstaining from sex until marriage. We just don't get it. You know, we just don't get it. We live in this culture that promotes sex, but we also live in this culture in which food is everywhere, and we spend a huge amount of our monthly income and much of it on eating out, right? I mean, think about this. We watch food preparation on TV as entertainment, right? Yeah, there's some good shows, on Food Network. But we do. We watch it as entertainment. We eat not only when we don't want to, but sometimes, or when we don't need to, but sometimes when we don't want to. And look, I get it. Like, relationships are used through food. I mean, we deepen relationships through food. We talk about it at Kairos all the time. Like, we're all about food, right? And we just had a serve team breakfast. We had some food. We're talking about community potluck after 21 days of prayer and fasting. We're all into food. So it does build deep relationships. That's true. But it's also true that we eat, and when I say we, I'm including myself, to distract us from responsibility, we eat to satisfy some emotional ache or emptiness in the soul. I mean, think about, we use this term loosely, but think about the term comfort food, right? Comfort food. And so when Jesus says, you know, he models this life of prayer, he says, hey, pray for daily bread. We get that, right? We're like, yes, I'm praying for my daily bread, all right? I can't wait to go out to lunch after church. We believe it, right? But when Jesus says, hey, when you fast, we're like, oh, wait, why would I willingly skip a meal? Come on, Lord, what's going on? Let me just, so why would we ever do it, I guess is the question. And let me just give a little bit of a sidebar. You know, as we're talking about fasting, in our day and age, a lot of times we talk about maybe eating clean, or we talk about skipping a meal for some maybe health reason or diet reason or something like that, and that's all fine and well, but this is not that, okay? So this isn't just like, hey, we're going to get healthy in 2025, church, let's go, you know, physically. It might happen in some ways, but that's not what this is about. So what is this thing? I think the answer, it's deep. We don't have time to unpack it all, but I think that what we have to understand is that you and I are more than hearts, and we're more than minds. You and I, we are embodied creatures. We are embodied creatures. And so we connect with God through our bodies. Not just our words, not just our thoughts, not just our emotions, but through our bodies. You know, I've talked about this in the context of worship before. If you've been here any length of time, you've probably heard me say, and I'll probably say it again, but when you're engaged in worship, you need to listen to what your heart is saying and then let your body sort of mimic that, sort of share what it is that your heart is saying. And it's probably not saying this. Maybe it is saying that. I don't know. Right? But there's a lot of us that we worship like this. Maybe, sometimes I hear guys grunt. I don't know. But you know what I mean? So, but you know, I think about Atsung, who's not here today. She's traveling. But you guys see Atsung, right? She's in the back and she's got one of those ribbons and she's with the kids and she is like dancing and she doesn't care what any of y'all think. All right? Because she's worshiping God. And what she's doing is she's letting her body express what's going on with her heart. That's what's happening. Now, I'm not saying we all need to be back there doing that, okay? Might hit each other, you know, poke somebody's eye out or whatever. But maybe you move from here to here or this. Maybe keep one hand in the pocket. I like this one, you know, so it's safe, right? You can get tired. You can kind of rotate, okay? You kind of go like this, right? There's different ways to do it. Maybe it's just closing your eyes. But we want to let our bodies say what our heart is doing because we're embodied creatures. And so fasting can, for my body, it can speak what my spirit is saying. It can speak what my soul is longing for, what my mind knows to be true, and voluntarily going without food for a spiritual purpose. So what's actually accomplished though? You know, we're tempted to think sometimes that this is an extreme practice. It's like for monks or hermits. Who's going to be helped if I actually skip a meal? What's the point? We talked about it. It's multifaceted. If you look through your prayer guide that you receive digitally or in person, there's a number of ways that Scripture talks about fasting as an expression of sorrow. That's a big one. It's an expression of repentance. It can be an expression of desperation. Hey, God, I need you. I don't know what else to do, so I'm going to fast, and I'm going to just throw myself out there. Sometimes it's awe and wonder. There's stories in Scripture where it's not that somebody fasts before they meet God, but after they have an encounter with God, they're in awe and wonder, and then they fast. All those are good reasons, but I want you to think about this reason today. This is the one reason, not the only reason, but one thing I want you to think about today. Fasting buys time. Fasting buys time. You and I, we live with the pressures of daily responsibilities. There's a lot of responsibilities going on. We've got these daily responsibilities, and then we get these hourly crises on our newsfeed, on our phone, right? As soon as the wildfires in California, and we need to be praying for those people and the devastation, but as soon as it happened, we knew about it, right? as soon as the terrorist attack in New Orleans, we knew about it, right? It doesn't. Whatever happens, no, all across the world, we know about these things within minutes. And it weighs on us. It's heavy on us. So we've got these daily responsibilities and pressures. We've got our crises on newsfeed. And then we go home, right? And then we've got all the problems that we face there. And frankly, you and I, we're overwhelmed. We're tired. We're overwhelmed. And we're tempted to think our situation is unique. It's Louis Armstrong, you know, nobody knows the troubles I've seen. I won't sing it, but maybe you guys can do it later. We think it's unique. But when we look at scripture, we see even Jesus' followers, they experience some of these crises. They experience some of these moments. In fact, we find one of them in Mark chapter 6. We looked at this story when we were going through the Gospel of Mark several months ago. But Jesus, his disciples are on this emotional roller coaster. One of their dearest friends, John the Baptist, has just been killed. He's been beheaded by the state. They're reeling from that. And then Jesus goes and feeds 5,000 people with a kid's sack lunch. And they're tired. They're exhausted. They haven't had time to eat. And Jesus, instead of feeding them, he says, come away with me. He says, come away with me. Jesus' solution is to slow down and for them to be with him. And so what his solution is to make life not so fast, to slow down in the midst of the chaos. And so friends, I think that's one invite that Jesus is giving us in these 21 days of prayer and fasting. It is a solution to come away with Jesus, but we have to spend time with him, right, to do that. And I don't know about you, but we don't have any to spare. We don't have any time to spare. Many of us are good-hearted people. We love Jesus. We spend a couple minutes with scripture, a couple minutes in prayer, and we know it's not enough. We need to have seasons where there's more time with the Lord. And so what we have to do is we have to make life not so fast as we start 2025. And fasting can help us do that. It can help us do that. You know, we don't have to think about maybe all the grocery shopping. We don't have to go out. We don't have to reconcile the budget because we went out. You know, we don't have to. It simplifies things sometimes. But it also sharpens our focus. Right? It sharpens our focus. It sort of commands our attention. I don't know about you, when I'm hungry, I think about it. Do you think about it? It commands your attention. You know, sometimes you wake up in the morning like, I'm going to have the presence of God with me all day. And then you go through the whole day and you're like, oh my goodness, I didn't think about God at all. But if I didn't eat in the morning, I'm thinking about it all day. So when I put that on a spiritual layer, oh, that's right, I'm hungry because I'm trying to be closer to God, it's going to make me pray more. It's going to make me, oh yeah, I'm going to read this devotional, and I'm going to do whatever it is that I'm doing to kind of get closer to God. What you're saying when you fast is, hey, this thing matters to me. It matters to me. I long for this. I'm hungry to see God act. And so it buys time, it sharpens our focus, it gets our attention, so to speak. And then finally, we'll close here, but in a weird way, fasting fosters community. It fosters community. We're stretched, right? In our lives, in the workplace, in social media, we're stretched by all this information we have. Sometimes, even in a community like this, we feel isolated. We feel fragmented in our lives. And what fasting with other people does is it says, I'm not alone in this. I'm not alone in this. Now, people are going to do different things. Some people are doing this fast. Some people are doing that fast. You might do social media, whatever it might look like. But the fact that you're doing it in this season together says, hey, I'm part of a family. I'm part of a church family and with shared vision and passion and goals, and we're in this thing together. Fosters community. And so that's one reason why this year we want you to particularly sign up. Let us know you're going to be a part of it. In years past, we didn't do that. You can do that on the QR code. You can do that on the worship guide. Just let us know you're coming. Let us know you're doing 21 days of prayer and fasting so that we can be praying for you, so we can be encouraging you along the way. In the early church, we don't necessarily see this in scripture, but in tradition in the first century, it was common for the churches that if somebody was needy, if somebody was hungry, the whole church would fast until that person's need was met. Till that person's even met, the whole church fasted, which emphasizes community. So join us starting tomorrow for 21 days of prayer and fasting. Daily prayer, Zoom prayer, in-person prayer, fasting together. Try something. Take a risk, right? It's going to look different for each person. A number of us are doing the Daniel fast. Others are doing some variation of that. Some are just skipping one meal. Some say for physical reasons, I can't do a food fast, but I'm going to skip social media, or I'm going to not check my phone until a certain time. There's a lot of different things you can do. Just figure out what works for you in this season, and we want to support you in that. But you're not alone, friends. It's my prayer, it's my hope that as we do this together, as we press into 21 days of prayer and fasting, that we make life not so fast. And we really dedicate the first part of this year to the Lord. So we just read about the Lord's Prayer. Let's pray the Lord's Prayer together before we take God's bread, the bread from heaven. So I think we've got the words up here. Join me, you can stay seated, but join me in the Lord's Prayer as Jesus taught us to pray, saying, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. I thought we would take communion together just as a sign of the Lord's provision for us. And some of you may not get bread in the next couple of weeks either. So let me know. Just give me a wink. I'll give you a big piece, okay? But this is the bread that Jesus broke for us, and he gave it to his disciples. He said, take and eat. This is my body broken for you. This is the bread of heaven. And Jesus also gave us a covenant that was his blood was shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. And so we will, yes, maybe be physically nourished differently this next couple of weeks, but also spiritually we're praying that the Lord would nourish us in a very powerful way. And so you can trust that as you've been praying about, maybe you're still deciding tonight, you know, but if you are praying about it and the Lord puts something on your heart to do, he's going to give you the strength to be able to get through this season. So, Lorraine, I've asked you to come and serve with me. We will just ask, let's do it by section, okay? So we're going to ask this section to come up first. You guys come up and receive the bread and the juice. And as you're waiting for your turn to come, just spend this a few moments just in quiet reflection and prayer.